Why don't I start by showing you a photo that was taken at our dads and kids camp last year. Now, I know this isn't a very Mother's Day sort of thing, having a dads and kids camp, but we don't have mums and kids camps, and if we did, I wouldn't have been allowed to take this photo. So it's a dads and kids camp, and the kids are standing on a statue. It's the statue of King Neptune that is just north of Yanchep at Two Rocks, and it is all that remains of a marine park, the Atlantis Marine Park, that was a big tourist attraction in the mid-1980s. Now, can I ask you who'd ever been there while it was going? Brilliant. Because when we went there and I saw that, I didn't live in Perth in the 80s, so I had no idea. And I was fascinating finding this great ruin and this derelict. It was just weedy sand dunes that was all that's left. And my mind just loves to play with these sorts of things, just trying to imagine it in its heyday as we stood there and looked around it. And I tried to imagine what it would be like restoring it. And I dug up this photo. The next one will show you what it used to look like. And King Neptune's up there on the horizon. And the park just grew up over those 10 years. Well, it would be amazing to restore something like that. Maybe one day they will. It's amazing what can be restored these days. Old buildings, houses, old cars. And I want to talk this morning about restoration, but of restoring something that's far more difficult than even theme parks, and that is restoring people. The story that we heard read, that Kelly read for us in Mark chapter 5, is a fantastic story of restoration. It was a man that encountered Jesus and by the end of his encounter had been restored. So the passage, as Kelly mentioned, is inside the bulletin, and there's a couple of points down the side. If you have a pen, you might even jot down some questions or notes that you might want to ask about later on. Let me read the first two verses of chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, this man, we're told about his current situation, but we're not told his name. In fact, I think we're to take it that he's basically lost his identity. Here is a man who is a captive in his own body. Maybe it was that he was a young man. As a young man, he wanted and craved to be able to do his own thing. He wanted to be strong. He wanted independence. And he wanted it all so badly that he was ready to do anything to get it, even to deal with spiritual forces. Well, these evil spirits gave him what he wanted, but at a terrible cost. Now, it's strange to our rational Western ears that here is a story to do with evil spirits, but there are many cultures who know only too well that such forces exist, that there are realities like evil spirits in the world that are powerful, and towards humans, they're destructive. No chains could hold this man. He'd range about the tombs day and night, crying out, cutting himself with stones. He was a shell of a man. His life was a shell. When Jesus arrived, Jesus got out of a boat, having come across the lake, and the man went to meet him. In fact, the man ran to him. And as you read that, you think, goodness me, here is this man that can tear chains apart running at Jesus. We could be in for a frightening encounter. But let me read what takes place in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Try to picture Mike Tyson in all of his former glory, in the ferocity with which he could defeat his opponents. Imagine him at the start of a fight running to his opponent, and before the fight really begins, he drops to his knees and he starts begging. What would it take for that to happen. What did it take for this man that could tear chains apart to be on his knees in front of Jesus, whom he hasn't met before, begging him? What is going on? To understand what's happening there, we actually have to go back a couple of chapters in Mark's Gospel. And I'll read it. If you don't have a Bible open, if you do, it's Mark chapter 3. And here Jesus is being accused by some religious people. Jesus has been doing things like he's done here in Mark chapter 5. He has been casting out demons from people. And some of the religious people that took issue with Jesus accuse him of working for the devil. And it's by the power of the devil that he can have power over evil spirits. Well, this is what Jesus says in verse 26 and 27 of Mark 3. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Well, here in chapter 5 is the strong man. He has been unable to be tied up by anyone before this point. And here we see that Jesus came to bind and plunder that strong man. He gave one command to the evil spirit, come out. And the demon had the man on his knees begging Jesus not to go out of the area, begging that they could just go into the pigs nearby. And Jesus gives permission, but the pigs immediately storm down the hill, 2,000 of them, into the lake and are drowned, are destroyed. But the man is set free. The strong man, Satan, has been bound and he has been robbed. I had a mate once walking home. He lived in the city and he was just near home. He was in quite a dark lane and a couple of youths surprised him, just sprang out of nowhere and stood around him and said, give us your wallet. Now, my mate was not a big guy, but he sized these guys up and he said, no. And he thumped one of them and he chased the other one off. Now, if you want to rob someone, you want to make sure that you're stronger than them and you first need to subdue them. No one could subdue the strong man in this story. But with one word, Jesus did. Evil spirits were too strong for humans, but Jesus was different. The most terrifying forces that we face in the world are no match for him. He came to bind and to plunder the strong man. Well, how did the people in the story react? First, I want to consider the townspeople. Imagine what it would have been like if you had lived there in that nearby village. It's a small community, I'm pretty sure we can assume. Everyone would have known everyone. And they all would have known this guy in the tomb. Probably remembered where he grew up, but now they probably just called him by some mocking nickname. Maybe he was the original Crazy John. And they would hear the cries across the lake at night echoing around. All the children would have been taught, stay away from the tombs, stay away from Crazy John, don't go there. But when the pig herders came that day and they told their story, everyone wanted to see. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Whenever Jews saw Jesus do something like this, except for those religious leaders who tried to accuse Jesus of working for the devil, but when your average Jew saw this, immediately they realised God was at work. And they thought, what could Jesus do for us? And so they started bringing their sick. They started bringing those that they knew were affected by evil spirits, and they brought them to Jesus and he healed them. But these people in Mark 5, well, they're not Jews. They're non-Jews. They're what you call Gentiles. These are people who had not been taught about the true God. They worshipped other gods. They worshipped idols, false gods. And their gods were not like the God, the true God, who loves to care for his people. No, their gods were different. They couldn't imagine that they could benefit from Jesus. They were only afraid. And so they asked Jesus to leave their region. I heard on the news in the week, or recently, that the US car maker Chrysler has filed for bankruptcy. Now, that in America means that they will now receive government protection. They'll receive money from the government, and most importantly, they'll receive time. Time to sort themselves out, time to get rid of the bad practices, to reorganise themselves, to recover, and then to continue on as a car maker. They were faced with the economic reality that they were an unprofitable business, and they needed to change because they weren't selling enough cars, and in a very short time, they won't exist. But I want you to imagine a different car manufacturer who had the same situation but refused to face the reality. We don't need government money. We don't need their handouts. We don't need charity. But their executives are still overspending, still owning their private jets, still not selling enough cars, still unprofitable. Well, it's only a matter of time before that company would be in the hands of the receivers, and you wouldn't hear of them anymore. That's what the townspeople were doing with Jesus, with God. He had come near. He had offered in his presence what they most desperately needed. Now, they could see that, but they sent him away. No, no, we don't need that. Can't imagine how we could benefit from that guy. Let's send him from our region. And so Jesus did that. He left. Now, he left for a time. He did actually return. If you read on in Mark chapter 7, Jesus comes back to this region and stays for a little while and then goes on again. And I think God is like that. If you don't know God, if you don't know who Jesus is, it's likely that he has come near to you in the past. It's likely that you know a Christian at some time or other has shared to you their story about how Jesus has come into their life, like we heard from Yvonne, how he is now real to them. And maybe later on you thought about it and thought, well, maybe that's right. Maybe they haven't made that up. But then didn't think much more about it and soon forgot. And maybe at another time, a crisis came in your life. Maybe you had to deal with death in a very realistic way. And you started to think, you know, what is going to happen to me? What if what I've heard about God and Jesus is right? And at that time thought about it, and then a little while later stopped thinking about it. This morning, we're here in church, we've heard the Bible read, God has come near. Jesus is near. Don't ask him to leave, because eventually he'll stop coming near. What the Bible says is that we will go to him and we will give an account to him for our life and how we have responded to him. If you're not sure who Jesus is, decide this morning that you will find out. Read Mark's Gospel. Get your Christian friend that you're here with this morning and say, I want to read Mark's Gospel with you, and I'm going to ask you all my questions. Put them on the spot. And then they'll have to say, okay, I'll do some work here and maybe get back to you with a few answers. But read Mark's Gospel with them. I am very happy to talk to anyone. You contact me, we can talk this morning, or just give me a call, we'll work out a time. I'm very happy to talk about anything that you want to ask questions about and explain why Jesus needs to be dealt with, who he is. We run courses here. The one that we're running at the moment is simply Christianity. It only takes 5 sessions. Come along to that. Find out. Be sure who Jesus is. Experience for yourself what Jesus came for, and that is restoration. So my final point is restored. Mark 5 gives this beautiful picture of restoration. This man who ranged naked about the tombs, crying out, cutting himself, is now sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. But the fullest picture of restoration is actually in verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus drove these spirits away. The pigs ran into the lake. They were destroyed. They will not bother this man again. He was free to go back home. But he begs to go with Jesus. He's not just been restored to physical wellness. He's been restored to spiritual wholeness. It wasn't simply an outside change that Jesus has done here, while the inside, the heart, the will, conscience is just the same. It is all completely restored. This man now has a relationship with God. There's an old TV show I used to watch called The Twilight Zone. The reruns, because it was made in the 50s. But a lot of episodes really made you think about things. And one episode had a very wealthy man. He had everything that he wanted. He was quite old. And the devil appears to him. And he decides to strike a deal with the devil. He says, I'll give up everything I've got. If I could just go back to when I was a young man, I want to look like I did then, and I want to be back then, but with all my current knowledge. And I want to do it all over and do it better. And so he strikes his deal with the devil, and he goes back in time, and sure enough, he looks the picture of youth, and he tries to do his thing. The sting in the tail of the story was that while he looked young, he found that his heart was the heart of an old man, and his lungs were the lungs of an old man, and everything inside hadn't changed, because he didn't ask for that. He just asked to look young. Now, the change on the outside wasn't enough. When Jesus changes, when Jesus restores, it's not just about an appearance. It's not just about a behaviour or two. It is what really matters. It's what's inside. It's the heart. It's the will. He cleanses consciences. He forgives. He forgives us of how we have rejected him and told him to leave in the past. The man in Mark 5. The worst thing about his life weren't these demons. It wasn't that he lived in the tombs and cut himself and cried out at night. They were all symptoms. They were extreme symptoms. But they were symptoms that he did not know the living God. He had the same problem that all the townspeople had. He just had a different version of it. But it was the same problem. But when God came near, he took hold of him. And what did he find? He found that he had nothing to fear. Remember the townspeople? They came to Jesus. They saw the man sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They begged Jesus to go away. This man, he begs. It's actually the same word. He begs Jesus to take him with him. He has nothing to fear from him because he's been restored. We heard earlier from Yvonne how God had shown mercy to her. How Jesus had met her and what he had done for her. Now, all Christians have an experience like that. It's not that we no longer get sick, or we no longer make mistakes or anything, or have other problems, but we are restored to spiritual wholeness with God. We now have nothing to fear in all the spiritual realms and in all eternity. And in fact, we look forward to going and being with Jesus forever. I'm going to pray. I want to pray. And I want you to pray with me if you know that this is for you. If you know that up to this point you are not sure where you've been with Jesus, but you want to be sure. And you want to stop pushing him away and find out. I'm going to pray that he will, as he's come near this morning, that he'll stay near and do this work of restoration. And if what I pray agrees with you, then say amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for sending him into this world to subdue the strong man, to subdue the evil one, in fact, to subdue all that is against you, even our own wills and consciences. And thank you that having subdued, he then plunders, he sets free and brings to himself. Heavenly Father, may you forgive me for having pushed Jesus away, for having asked him to leave at that time when I was most anxious, that time when my friend died, that time when I really did think about you but soon forgot. Thank you that you keep coming near so that you can restore. Father, I do want to have that restoration in my life. Begin it this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gordon, and thank you.